I'm so glad you're here this morning. We are in a series from the book of Samuel. We've looked at the life of Samuel and a little bit about his early life and especially about the development of his character. 2 weeks ago, we read about Samuel's influence, and in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Samuel, from which I'm going to be speaking today, verse 20 said, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Somehow, because of the way that Samuel lived and because of his character and because of his influence, the people around him knew that he was speaking the words of God, and God did not let any of his words fall to the ground." The story that I want to look at this morning is not about Samuel. In fact, Samuel's name doesn't appear from chapter 4 until chapter 7, but the story leads in to Samuel. And as we look at these stories in the book of 1 Samuel, I believe, and I've said many, many times before, as your pastor, I believe that every verse of the Bible has something to say to us, and this story certainly does. And so today I want to invite you, if you want to follow along in your Bible in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, we're going to look at the story of two battles. Battles between the Israelite people and the Philistines. And so I'm going to read part of that story this morning from chapter 4. Then I'm going to talk about the story and some things about the story around it. But I want to start this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4, just to read the very the first part of chapter 4, just the first verse. It says, "And Samuel's word came to all of Israel." And then it says, "Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines." And then we pick up the story in verse 12, after the battle. Then we'll come back and look at the battle. Would you stand with me as we read these verses? Chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, beginning reading at verse 12 and reading through verse 18. "That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, 'What is the meaning of this uproar?' The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, 'I've just come from the battle line. I fled it just this very day.' Eli asked, 'What happened, my son?' The man who brought the news replied, 'Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army had suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured.' When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures today. We thank you for the privilege to gather together and to worship you and to read your word. I pray, God, that our hearts would be attentive to your Holy Spirit. Whatever you want to say to us, whether it's from this story or from anything, God, that you want to speak to us about today, I pray that we would have humbled hearts, we would have teachable hearts, and we'd have open hearts to what you want us to learn and where you want us to focus and what you want us to change and how, God, you want us to interact with your word and your truth, I pray. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your truth and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This, of course, is a heavy story. It's got a lot of things about it, a few that we read in the text and other things in this chapter that give us a sense that this is a very dark time in Israel. What led up to this disastrous battle in Israel is also important to understand why it happened. And probably the story begins with the sons of Eli. Eli was the last judge in Israel. Samuel came along. You might say Samuel was the transitional judge and prophet after Eli. But this was bringing to an end an era in Israel. After Samuel would come the time of the kings. Well, this part of the story, in this part of 1 Samuel, kind of begins with a picture of how things were going in Israel. Eli had two sons. He was the high priest. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. But Hophni and Phinehas did not honor the Lord. In fact, they did a number of things that are described in the early chapters of Samuel that show that they had no respect for the Lord God Almighty. And they did practices and habits that dishonored God and really held God in contempt without respect for God or the law, the Ten Commandments, or the temple, or their responsibilities. The priest was to be a leader. The priest was to be an example. Eli was a priest. His sons Hophni and Phinehas were priests, but they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and it happened a long time. And the Bible says that Eli knew about it, but he did not constrain them. People complained, but the disrespect for God continued. Disrespect for the laws of God and for the people continued. And so finally, God had had enough. And we're told that God sent a prophet, and he sent a prophet to Samuel. And then Samuel gave the vision to Eli. God sent a prophet with a warning that against the house of Eli, God will bring his judgment. God would bring to an end the time period, the leadership of Eli and his descendants over Israel. The time of judgment was coming. So there was a prophecy about what took place in this battle. God had already told Samuel, and through Samuel told Eli that it was going to be a disaster. It wasn't just the sons of Eli, but also this time period described in Israel. Israel had fallen deeper and deeper into idolatry. They had fallen away from listening to God. Some of them had begun worship practices that the Bible and other places called detestable. It was dry. It was cold. The people were not seeking after God's heart, and it was a dark time in Israel. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says it this way. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. But in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not very many visions. You know, that really describes a sad state of affairs in Israel. The word of the Lord was rare. You believe that God stopped talking? Or do you believe that people stopped listening? But the people were no longer seeking God's Spirit, and it became a very dry and difficult time in Israel. And there was another factor in Israel, something called the Ark of the Covenant. If you know much about the history of the Israelite people when they came out of Egypt, you know that the Ark of the Covenant was built, and it became a great symbol for something that the people identified with. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, wherever the Ark was, God's presence was. And during this time period, wherever the Ark went, they believed that God would go with it. And if they wanted to seek out God's Spirit, they would come to the Ark, wherever it was. They would bow down before it, and God would reveal himself to them. So the Ark was very important in their relationship with God. Within the Ark were the articles, the Ten Commandments, the Rod of Aaron, some manna, which represented that God would take care of them. He took care of them in the desert, and he led them, and he gave them his law, his loving law, to help them to live in relationship with him. The Ark of the Covenant represented something very special. It represented a connection, a link. It also represented for the people of Israel God's hand of affirmation and his protection on them. And they believed that as long as they had the Ark of the Covenant, that God would be close to them and God would not let anything bad happen to Israel. And so they kind of had this belief in their minds and their hearts that, well, as long as we have the Ark of the Covenant, then it really doesn't matter much about else, because God will take care of us because of this box, this Ark of the Covenant that has this great history. And over time, they began to take for granted the God of the Ark of the Covenant. They began to not listen to the law. They began to not seek him. One scripture tells us that they dishonored the Sabbath. They did not honor the Sabbath, which was so important to the identity of the people of God in the Old Testament especially. And they were abusive of one another. It again became very dry, not just for the sons of Eli, but for all of Israel. And they had the Ark, and they believed as long as they had the Ark, they were okay. But really, they were not okay spiritually. I'm always thinking when I'm reading a story like this, well, what does that say to us today?
Are there things that we have in our lives related to Christianity that we believe, well, as long as we have that, we're close to God? As long as we have a Bible sitting on a shelf at home, then that makes us Christian. As long as we don't use language that dishonors God, then that makes us close to God. Or maybe some, we might feel, as long as you come to church on Sunday or sometimes, then we're close to God. You know, we have a lot of religious things in our lives. So did the Israelite people. They had the tabernacle. They had the priests. They had the sacrifices. They had all the things that God had given them as part of the covenant and relationship with them. But over time, they lost the most important thing. That was the hunger and the thirst for the presence of God. They had a lot of religious things in Israel, but they didn't have the relationship with God. And that's what God wanted. That's what God wanted the most. Instead, they worshipped this box, beautiful as it was and important as it was, and they forgot to worship the God of the Ark of the Covenant. And so at the same time, as morally and spiritually they had grown cold and they had lost that love and fervor for God, and at the same time there was pressure on the outside of Israel, and this story brings that together. There was this nation that was to the west of Israel, the Philistines, kind of in the area that we think of the Gaza Strip today and up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the enemy of the Philistines would be fighting against Israel for a long time, and they had been at war, and the Philistines had grown stronger, and they were attacking and threatening and at times dismantling, coming into the settlements and the cities of Israel and carrying away and killing the people. And so the problem was getting greater. The threat of the Philistines was getting stronger, and Israel was starting to become dismantled a little bit at a time. And in chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines." For much of what we read in the Old Testament, it was a defensive fight of the Israelites, the Philistines that attacked them. The Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. And then we have the battle at Shiloh, of which I read about. There were two battles at Shiloh. The first battle at Shiloh, we're told earlier in the chapter, I'm just going to summarize it this morning. The first battle was a disaster for Israel. We're told that they went up to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites were routed. They were defeated. They were run off. They were turned around. And it was just a disaster. The Israelites were unprepared. They were not ready. And we're told, again, this is the first battle. That screens for the second battle. But the first battle, there were 4,000 people that were killed. 4,000 of Israel's soldiers. And that was a disaster for them. And the people came back from Shiloh, and the leaders of the army and the leader of the Israelites and the elders said, "What happened? God's supposed to protect us. I mean, He's the God of heaven. He's the Creator. He gave us the law, and He's supposed to protect us." And that was kind of their attitude and their spirit, you know. You know, sometimes when things go wrong, the first person that we may blame may be God Himself. It's His fault. Our choices, our actions, our struggles, our problems, you know, it's because God hasn't done something. It's because God hasn't done enough. That was kind of the attitude of the Israelite people. So they came back from the first battle, and they were defeated. Verse 3 then says what the people did. They acknowledged that they had lost the battle and they would be defeated. And so somebody came up with the idea, "Well, I know what it is. We didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle." And you know, the Ark of the Covenant, now that represents the presence of God. And so the leaders got together and said, "Well, this is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to take the Ark back and fight again. Let me read the words. Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So then they said, "Well, okay, if we have the Ark of the Covenant, then God will save us." And so that's what they did. They went and they took the Ark from Shiloh where it was, and they went back to the battle on the second day. So they thought they were ready. They were ready for battle. They had the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought that they would be assured of victory. And so the second day of battle came. And you come to verse 10 and we find out what happens. Verse 10 of chapter 4. "So the Philistines fought and the Israelites
were defeated. And every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had died. They thought as long as they had the Ark of the Covenant, they would be fine. I just want to paraphrase that and say, you know, sometimes we think if we have kind of the external trappings of being a Christian, we're fine. This story's a sad one. They thought, well, as long as we have this box, that kind of makes us okay. But the real problem, they lost the glory of the Lord because they lost their desire to be close to God, to seek Him, to listen to Him, to say, God, I need You. I want You. Instead, they put their faith in a box. We kind of see in this story the significance of how they felt about the ark. I mean, they come back. It's 4,000 the first day. Second day, 30,000 Israelites killed in battle. I don't know how many were in the army then. Staggering. There's Eli sitting on his chair waiting to hear the news. He's 98, can't see, waiting to hear the news. The man comes running from the battle. Eli, we were defeated, destroyed today. 30,000 killed. Your sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead. What a picture. But you know, it's when he said to Eli, they've captured the ark. It's when they understood how important the presence of the Lord was. They had lost it. There can be so many substitutes for seeking God with all that you are. Church people, this is our story. This is our story. Are you hungry for God? Do you give Him full authority in your life? Look at verse 18. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. But the first part of that verse, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli knew. He knew what was missing. He knew why the army was destroyed. Eli knew that the presence of God had already been lost. It wasn't lost because the ark was captured by the Philistines. It was lost because the people had not been seeking Him, hungry for Him, turning to Him. Eli knew that the glory of God had left. For him, it was worse than hearing the news of the disastrous battle. It seems like for Eli, at 98 years old, that was terrible news. We can only imagine what he felt like. His sons were dead. But when the ark was captured, it all came to Eli. The glory of the Lord was lost. There's a little baby boy he talked about at the end of the chapter. She named him Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Wow.
What a story. The Israelites had taken God for granted for too long. They had been too busy. They had been too occupied. They had stopped listening and seeking and humbling themselves before the Spirit of God. See, God wanted a relationship with them, a living relationship, and He wanted to be number one. For thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. They had stopped seeking Him and worshiping Him. God had been patient for a long time. Chapter 4, verse 22 sums it up. The glory has departed from Israel. The ark had really been a false sense of security. Samuel knew that. Samuel, on the other hand, is that young prophet that God is going to speak through and speak to, and later on is going to lead Israel back to the presence of God. But it would be a long time. It's actually 20 years before that happens. Before, if you want to describe it this way, the glory of the Lord will return to Israel. So I wonder, as I read this story and I think about it and try to understand its context and understand what it says to us today, the question that just comes into my mind and my heart, and it's really been on my mind now for about 3 weeks, is it possible for you and me to lose the glory of the Lord? If so, how does it happen? Do we take God for granted? Do we get too busy? Do we allow the trappings of our faith and our religion, our Christianity, our building, our program, do we allow that to be a substitute for a heart that's hungry for God? Saying, God, I want you. I need you. We know that religion is a poor substitute for seeking God's Spirit. One of the things that comes to my mind as I'm reading through 1 Samuel is how often the Israelite people forgot that. They had the law. They had the structure. But when they forgot God, and they grew cold and they fell away from Him. Is it enough to have the Ark of the Covenant? Or do we look for something more? Does God receive the honor and the priority in your life? Does God have all of you? Are you seeking God with all that you are? Would you stand together as we pray?